You've got a Bible with you, Psalm 50. So, I'll be glad when James is back leading in the song service. You won't get so many duff notes then, but never mind, it keeps me straight anyway. Every time you come around to prepare to preach, there's a responsibility on you as to, well, what am I going to do? What are we going to preach? Where are we going to go? And it's you've got the whole Bible to explore. And you think, well, we want something that's relevant, something which is going to make a difference, something people need to hear. But moreover, it's got to be God saying, this is where to go. And sometimes, I've known in the past, I've started something, got halfway through and ditched it. Sometimes I've completed something and said, that's for another time. And the best is when God wakes you up in a day and he's, this is it. And you just, and you type it out. It's dead easy, but usually it's hard work. Most times it's a matter of study. It's a matter of going through the scriptures, looking through and so forth. This morning, I'm going to go back to a topic I keep going back to. And sometimes you think, I'm getting a bit like John the Baptist here with the same message. And whilst repentance is involved in so much, that's not what I'm going to go to. I've called this sermon something you may get from Nike's advertising. It's called Just Do It. Putting the Word of God into practice. Just going to remind you of a New Testament scripture. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through me. The Lord said that. And let's go to this scripture in the Old Testament, because I don't want to pair off and just say this is Old Testament and we get confused. This Bible speaks from the old and the new. He speaks from the Old Testament. Jesus said of himself that he, in the manner of the book, it is written of me. So we've got things to learn from both. So let's go to Psalm 50, at verse 16 through to verse 23. It says this, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or to take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him. When you have been a partaker of adulterers, you have given mouth to evil. And your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver you. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show salvation of God. So here we have in the Old Testament, God speaking, as he always does from his heart, speaking a truth and hitting a nail on the head that is sort of common to human nature of stating a religious position or a pious position, or a self-righteous position, and claiming a lot of it around God, but in reality, God sees it in a different light. And he calls it wickedness, which is a surprise to many in the Church of God today, because somehow we've got this notion out there that it's not God Almighty, it's God Almighty. That God has somehow, that his job is to forgive us and to dole out mercy and grace. And yes, he does do those things, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is to bring us to the place where we have the power to be righteous, to act in accordance with his word by the power of the Holy Spirit, having been forgiven, having repented of the old life and looking to the new. Throughout the Word of God, there are certain things that are imperatives. If you're going to serve God, there are some basic truths that stand that are unavoidable, that need to be adhered to, that need to be believed and not ignored or dismissed. And this is one of them, putting the word of God into practice. You say, well, that's obvious, isn't it? Well, I can tell you from looking and observing, it's not as clear as you might think to many people. The word of God says that if we're going to believe the word of God, we have to believe that he is God, first off. And he is the word. The atheist rejects the Bible out of hand, as do the humanists, as does communism, as do many isms. It's thrown aside. There are lots of contenders who say they have the word of God. We're not the only ones around here. We have Islam who say Muhammad had the word of God. We have Hindus who say there are many gods that have the word of God. We have Sikhs whose leaders say they have the word of God. We have Buddhists. We have the likes of Joseph Smith. You have the likes of Mary Baker Eddy and so on. We have the Pope and so on and so on and so forth. So there are thousands. So who has the word of God? And you have to ask that question. You have to be open. If you don't believe that the Bible is the word of God, you will not be a doer of the word. It stands to reason. You may hear it, but you will at best pick and choose if and when you do any of it. Won't you? It's human nature. That's part of the challenge for us. If we don't agree with it, if we don't believe it's the word of God and we're not in agreement with certain bits, certain passages, if it's inconvenient to our lifestyle, if it's contrary to the way we want to behave, then we will either ignore it, excuse it, or do away with it. Why? Because we don't actually believe. Have you come across the thin Bible? No? You've heard of the Wesleyan Bible, you've got an NIV. Well, the thin Bible is the one that a lot of Christians have. It's where they've torn all the pages they don't agree with and it becomes very, very thin. Lots of people claim to have faith in God, actually having faith in lots of other things. If they have faith in God, they would obey his word. If they had faith in God, they would trust him. A basic trust for anybody is to believe what they say in all relationships. Yeah? If you don't believe your husband or your wife is telling you the truth, if you don't believe what they say is true, that's going to fracture a relationship, isn't it? A basic tenet of our relationship with God is we believe what he has to say is true. And scripture tells us that though all men be liars, God is true. God is faithful. God is right. God is righteous. These are basic nature of tenets of the way that he is. That he is. Lots of people have a tendency to want to give advice. There are some of us, maybe not me, there's some people that keep quiet. They're not sociable. That's fine. Not a problem. And there are other people who always want to tell, let me tell you a thing or two. Those sorts of folks. And they want to give you advice, a pointer to life. And I always remember it must be over 30 years ago in Penrith in Cumbria when I was pastoring up there. And a girl in the church asked my wife, she said, I would like some advice. Okay. And Rhoda said, basically, she gave her advice. And the girl said to her, the trouble with you is this. As folks are likely to do. The trouble with you is this. You always give the Bible as your answer. And to me it's like, well, what do you want? What else do you want? If you want worldly wisdom, go somewhere else. Go to a psychologist. Go to a counsellor. Go to this. Go to that. Go to some healer. Go to a book. Go to a self-help book. But if you want scripture, then if you come into a pastor, if you come into somebody who's a Christian, you really, really need to have it based on scripture, don't you? Does that not? It seems obvious to me, but what is obvious doesn't seem to be so obvious. The word of God to me is the arbiter of all the arguments. Why? Because I believe it's true. Right? So if you've got an issue in a relationship, we go to where? The scripture. What does the scripture have to say? And I don't mean we just pick one out and say, submit, submit, woman. You know, this sort of idea. And we pick and choose the scriptures to suit our own ends. No, we use the word of God in a right manner. But it's the scriptures where we're going to get our answers. To settle the disagreements, to sort things out, to give us direction, to give us hope, to give us the right answer. Now, that doesn't always line up with our human nature, does it? Sometimes the things that God tells us to do seem counterintuitive, like, given it shall be given unto you. Yeah, that's just a quick one off the top. There's loads like that. It's counterintuitive to the way we think. Do unto others as they have them do unto yourself. Whereas the world goes, I'll do it to them before they get a chance to do it to me. And these are different ways of thinking altogether. You see, we need to have the Bible as our pointer. Not the Book of Mormon, not the Watchtower, not any other book at all. Our focus, our issue is the scriptures. Jesus said of himself, I'm the Word. He's the Word of God, this is the Word of truth. And what is at stake here is an issue of authority. If you get somebody's good ideas and worldly wisdom, that's fine, and there might be some else of truth in it, there might be some elements of help along with it, and it might be good to you. However, if you want the real thing that's going to make a difference, it has to be based upon Scripture because it has the authority of God behind it. Yes. It's not your opinion. It's not my opinion. It's God's opinion. And you can disagree and I can disagree and the whole world can disagree, but nevertheless it remains true. So I worry when there's no Scriptures used in a sermon. What are you telling us? Where is it coming to? Where is it coming from? What is it? Where's your authority? It's just a worldly thing. Okay. You see, your emotions won't keep you. Sentimentality won't be the answer. Faith in a positive confession won't keep you out of the fragility that is the human condition. It'll soon be found wanting. It says in our scripture, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or to take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? Now, that's an interesting one for particularly those in the church world today where he says, unless you're putting the word of God into practice, unless you're heeding God's instruction, that's what it says, does it not? And then you begin to spout off and say, well, the Lord says this and the Lord says that and the Lord the other and, oh, here's this scripture and that scripture. But you yourself don't follow them. That's called hypocrisy. And God says that this is a wickedness. We like to call things something else, a different opinion, you know, another choice. But God calls it wickedness. He says, seeing you hate instruction. Well, let's be honest. Who likes being told what to do? I'm fine if you tell me what I want to do and you say that's what I need to do. I'm fine with that. And I'm sure you are. But it's when someone says, well, actually, that is not right. You need to be doing it this way. And somehow something goes off inside. You what? Or is that just me? But God says, you know what? Seeing you hate instruction. Now, it's more than just not liking it, because that's the natural place. It's when we then disregard the instruction. I hope it's true that God has spoken to you. If you're saved and serving God this morning, that he has spoken to you and given you instruction. The question is, what did you do with it? How did you respond? Did you procrastinate and say for another time, for another season, for another opportunity? Or did you say, God, You've spoken this. You know my weakness. You know my inability. You know my fragility. You know my lack of aptitude in so much. If that's your word, I will do it at your word. Like they said when they were fishing. At your word, I will cast out the net. Do you remember that? Seeing you, hey, you, it's as though for those that are wicked, you cast my words behind you. It's like some of these, I don't know, I live in a beautiful area. And when we were on holiday a few, six, 7 weeks ago in Italy, and we didn't see all the litter everywhere. But you go along the motorway or you get off into Cumbria and you go, and there's a tin can and you throw it away, disregarding the beauty and all the good things that's there and everything. It's that sort of picture that's right here. You cast my words behind. It's like some rubbish you've screwed up and couldn't care or less and just throw it away. The wicked. See, God doesn't mince his words. He says what's right, and you said what is right. You can't go around claiming what's right and telling on God this and God that and acting in this way. You've got to comply with his instructions. You're not righteous, and righteousness is the currency of the kingdom. Yes. He says you're wicked. He says this. I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. I'll sort it out. That's what he's saying. I'll set it in order. Then he says, now consider this. You who forget God. You can claim all your religious ideas and notions and Christianity or discipleship or whatever you want to call it this morning. If you're ignoring what God has to say, he says, you who forget God. You can sit in a church, you can sit in a chair this morning, and you can literally be there and forget God. We're strange, aren't we, human beings? We have the facility to do some strange, strange things. He says, now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces. And goes on and says, and there will be none to deliver you. He says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. That's the first thing he says. What does he mean by that? Does he mean we sing some nice songs with some beautiful tunes, which is great and which is good and which is needful and necessary? Don't get me wrong. But that's not all that praise involves. Praise is seen in an obedience. Praise is seen in a life set before him. He says, whoever offers me praise glorifies me, and straight after this, and to him who orders his conduct aright, who does what is right, who sees his conduct and says, that's not quite right, I will order it in a manner to which is sufficient to the righteousness of God. He says to them, I will show the salvation of God. See, you remember the song that says, let my life be to thy praise. There's a line in one of the choruses. Let my life be to thy praise. Your character, your actions, that you do what is right. Then and only then he will show his salvation, is what he's saying, to a degree. Now, you may have a question right there. Am I preaching works? There's a danger here, isn't there? It's all about what you do. No, it's not about what you do. There is nothing you can do to earn salvation. Full stop, underline, triple underline. You cannot earn it. However, if you are saved, you will show, as Scripture puts it, works of repentance. There will be an evidence in your life that something has changed. Something very fundamental, and the direction to which we now continue to walk is now opposite to the one we previously walked. That someone who hasn't seen you for 10 years would say, I can't believe that's you, because why? You act nothing like you used to behave. Am I right?
Yes.
The It's not really important whether I'm right, is it? Is the word of God correct on this? That's what we've got to be really looking at. We will show that difference. You will then be true followers after Christ, because we're not called to be Christians, as some would think. We're called to be disciples, which are followers after him, which is a whole different ball game. See, if you take away the word of God from your life, from a church, from a fellowship, what are you left with? If you take away the word of God, which is fundamental to all that we do, should be, all that we say, all that we preach, all that we teach, all that we live, then you have to replace it with something else. If you've got no truth, you need another cohesive factor in life to hold it together. So what do you do? Well, I could go into a whole realm of mental health stuff, and we'll leave that to one side this morning. But in religion, what they use, what is commonly used, is one of three things, generally speaking, and probably a lot more as well. First one is fear. Fear. The Catholic Church is brilliant at this. People who never enter the doors of a Catholic church, you ask them if they're Catholic, they'll say yes. Why? Because they fear hell and damnation. They fear the priest. They fear the whole system is built upon fear and ideas that are not found in Scripture. Some is and some ain't. And that's the problem. It's the mixture that's the problem. How do you separate it out? And for the non-saved folks, it's like, we don't get this. Fear. Fear of what people will think of you. Well, I grew up in the church, and if I don't act right now, people will make a judgment on me. Don't worry about people. Worry about God. Then there's another factor that comes in, particularly in churches. Controlling. Instead of letting God do the work, they try and control you by all manner of ideas. And oh, if you do this, and you've got to do that, and you can't do this. Now, setting a whole catalogue of rules and regulations. Somebody said to me years ago, we need to have a constitution for the church. I said, we've got one. It's the Bible. That might be a bit more complex, and it might not fit quite easily into charitable trust status and all the rest of it. And you have to pick some things out and put them in there for that thing. But the truth is, once you start to try and legislate, somewhere along the line, it's going to get diverted and perverted. And change and altered, circumstances change, and it becomes strange to control people. Well, we've got to keep the numbers up in church. Why? Why? I've given up with numbers, not worried about numbers, are you?
No.
I'm more concerned of serving God. First, myself. Second, my family. And third, you lot. Okay, it's got to be that way. I'm not trying to be rude or anything like that. If I don't take care of business at home, what place have I got taking business anywhere else? But to control people, sometimes they'll use the word of God to try and control people, but not based on a scriptural way of interpreting it. Then you have the fake. The lies, the false. It's again the mixture. Like, we'll throw in a bit of purgatory. We'll throw in a bit of the saints. Did anybody read the Times? Or maybe another paper? I get the Times. I get one newspaper a week. I get it on the Times on Saturday. Why? Because I like the crosswords. More than anything else, I like doing the crosswords and the challenge of trying to get through that. And it tells you a few other bits and pieces. They had a whole page article on the latest saint. The latest saint. It's a teenage lad who died of, what is it? It doesn't really matter. He had some awful disease and he died early. And he was like an internet warrior for the Catholic Church and this and that. And they had literally thousands of people. And I should have brought the article and shown you the picture, but never mind. Like this circular thing with a bit of the child's, what do they call the sacri heart's in? I'm looking at the nurse. No, part of his body. They got it in there. And they were lining up to get that touched on their heads inside of this little circle glass thing, so that in the hope that they would somehow be healed. And this gave at least a full page article in the Times. This is how, what an extraordinary thing, what an amazing thing. People coming from Poland and here, there and everywhere to come and can see this thing. Well, I want to tell you, if you didn't know, you're a saint of God if you're saved this morning. And I don't suggest anybody get thousands to come up to you and start touching you to try and get something special out. But where's this all come from? And it's easy to pick on that area because it's so blatant. But it's all over. It can be in any church. It can be in our church. Heaven help us. If we start going down the pathway and we start venerating and saying things which are not true and putting them up the front. People do it like with false promises. False promises what? Well, you're always going to be healthy. You're always going to be rich. You're always going to be prosperous. It's a false promise. How do I know that? Because Scripture tells me the outcome of the apostles' lives. Look shocked. False promise. Keep you going. Keep you coming. I remember once somebody left a church I was in at one particular time, and I think one of the children died. And somebody said, "Oh, well, that's the curse of God coming on them." What is wrong with you? What sort of mentality would go down that route? Fear, false promises, lies. Why? To control you. What the issue is, what keeps you? It should be the Word of God. It should be the truth of the Word of God, based on the fact that you're now saved by grace, that the blood of God, is Jesus Christ, is sufficient for you, that you've repented of your sin, and now the Holy Ghost leads your life and directs your life. That's what keeps you. This is as true in the Old Testament as it is in the New. God's word is true. God's word is eternal. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I've said that already. Zechariah 1, 5 and 6. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I command you, my servants and prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. They say, well, the problems we faced are because of what we did. God's judgments are based there according to our deeds. And so he has dealt. He will tell us. The word of God is there clear and plain and obvious if you care to look and care to listen, and he will deal with us according to what we've done. And that starts at, what have we done with the blood of Jesus? Yes. Have you accepted that? Have you repented of your sin? Have you changed? Have you put the life of Christ, the life of Christ in you? Because you are saved by grace. It's not that you've done something other than acknowledged where you are. But from that point onwards, you've, like the Olympics, you've crossed the starting line. The gun's gone off. You're off the blocks now and you're running. And that run's not over till you finish that race. You see, unfortunately, we live in a day and age where folks seem to think that you can apply grace at all times for all things. And to some extent, you can. We are sinners saved by grace, so we constantly need it along with mercy and forgiveness. We do. And we're not going to pretend that we're going to be perfected in this life. 1 John tells us, he who says he's without sin is a liar. However, if we deliberately continue to act and behave in a manner contrary to the word of God, that which has been clearly made known to us, then we are in great danger. Ignore the word of God at your peril. Don't make excuses for yourself. Don't make excuses for those who do, be they individuals or churches. John 12:47, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him, the word. And I have spoken the word that I have spoken, and I will judge him, that will judge him in the last day. You see, you've heard, in one sense, too much. Why? Because we're now without excuse. If we never heard, then we could say, I never knew that. The word, it says, judge him. It's in black and white, or if you've got a red letter Bible, some red letters as well. In not receiving his word, we reject Christ. And we will be judged against that word with what we did and what we didn't do. Our salvation doesn't depend on that, and don't get into this tightrope walk type thing. But there is something about what we do, and there's rewards for those that are doers of the word, are there not?
Yes.
John 14:24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So again, I like John because he's so stark. He who does not love me does not keep my words. How do we know if someone loves the Lord? It's not by their words. Oh, the Lord this and the Lord that and all this and oh, the scripture for that and the scripture. That's not how you tell it. It's shown by the lover of the word that keeps the word. Are you doing it? Are you putting it into practice? Are you living the word of God? Can it be seen? If you don't do the word of God, regardless of what you might say, you do not love Christ or his Father. Isn't that what it's saying?
Yeah.
Those that only pay lip service to the word of God, they call it what it is, are play acting, or in other words, scripturally, a hypocrite. They merely are religious, altering the word of God, ignoring the word of God, changing the word of God to suit their behaviours, their habits, their likes, their dislikes, rather than be changed by it.
Yeah.
Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Something done, something to lay aside, something to receive, something to save your souls. James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, it's for those who have ears to hear. What is being said is obvious. It's plain. You've only got to pick up your Bible and begin to read through the Old Testament, begin to read through the New Testament, and you'll see this same issue time and time and time over again. What about the man of God then, finally, in closing? 2 Timothy 3:10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love and perseverance. There's some character attributes that's coming about because they're following the word of God. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Revelation in closing, 3:8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, no one can shut it. For if you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Beginning to end, the doer of the word. Amen. Let's pray.